get back to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we were looking at the ministers and the ministry of the church, and our focus was on the passage Ephesians chapter 4, and we looked basically at verses 11 and 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And we noted that there are four types of leaders in the local church: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, who are teachers. We noted, however, that the ministry of the apostles and prophets was to lay the foundation of the church, and that was by referring to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. And their foundational ministry for the church was the writing down of God's revelation of His word. With that done, and the 66 books of the Bible completed, there is no more need for the ministries of the apostles and the prophets. And so there are just two kinds of officers in the local church today: the evangelists, who are the missionaries, the church planters, and the pastors, also known as the shepherds, who are the teachers. These men are to equip the congregation called the saints to do the ministry in the local church. And there is a goal in all this ministry that every member of the congregation is to do. And that goal is to take everyone towards maturity in Christ, so that all may enjoy the fullness of the stature of Christ Himself. We also understood from those two verses, verses 11 and 12, and keep looking at those verses to check that I'm accurate in pointing these things out. The congregation needs to engage. Every member of the congregation needs to engage in the disciple-making work, ensuring that fellow members are not only helped in their personal and practical needs like food, shelter, clothing, and jobs, and praying for their sicknesses and things like that. There needs to be something beyond that, meeting those personal and practical needs. Every member of the congregation is to be taught, and not only taught, but also trained. It's not enough to teach. There has to be training in the scriptures, and teaching and training in the stewardship of three areas: time, money, and talents, which each of us has in some measure. Little or much, we have time. Little or much, we have money. Little or much, we have talents. And don't mix talents with spiritual gifts. We'll deal with that next week, hopefully. No one should, or be allowed to, just breeze in and breeze out of the church gatherings and not be held seriously accountable to being an obedient disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must not just come to church, and no one should allow the other to just come to church without holding yourself or being held accountable to obedient discipleship. The church, intrinsically, that word means the gathering of disciples, obedient disciples, those who really know Jesus Christ and those who really want to follow Him. If you're not interested in knowing Jesus and following Him in obedience, you're not part of the church. That's what the Bible teaches. The teaching elders of the local church are to equip the whole congregation to love and care for others in the church family. To check, because you love and care for one another, in that love and caring for one another, the primary way to care, the primary way to love each other is to check one another in measurable spiritual growth. Not just give nice feelings to one another. Not just say, I accept you just as you are. Those are cop-out statements. We should be checking one another for measurable spiritual growth and helping one another because we really care and love each other. Are you growing? How much have you grown? Specific areas should be checked. Spiritual growth is measured in these things. It involves daily Bible reading, daily personal prayer, memorizing of scripture all the time. And no one is too young or too old to be memorizing scripture. Attendance at church gatherings. Why? You gather together for accountable biblical fellowship. I see some are distracted and not even writing notes. Okay? So be careful that you are listening to these things and making sure that you're writing notes in faithful sharing of the good news of salvation with unsaved people and all other spiritual disciplines you should be faithful in that will enhance biblical growth. You need to understand that the key to disciple making is to teach and train in obedience. If you're not obeying, you need a clip on your ears, spiritual clip. Let's not get physical always with each other, except as parents with their children. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not forget it. But all of us need a spiritual clip behind our ears. We need spiritual spanking if we are disobedient. This should not be tolerated for even a moment. We have no right, no privilege to be disobedient to the things that Jesus has commanded. Teaching them obedience, says the Great Commission, in everything I have commanded you. So the key to disciple making is to teach obedience, to train in obedience, not just give knowledge. And let me tell you this, you don't become this kind of disciple of Jesus Christ just by listening to great preachers on YouTube and online. You don't. You actually become a proud person who knows the language. I never depended as a youth from my teenage years till today. I never depended on labels of being a Reformed Christian or being a Calvinist. It doesn't bother me, these labels. What makes you a real disciple is not these labels, not listening to great preachers online. It is absolutely ridiculous that you listen to great preachers. You've got verbiology from these great preachers, but you don't read your Bibles yourselves. You haven't learned the Word of God by reading the Scriptures for yourself. Berean Christians, in Acts chapter 17 verse 11, it says of them, they searched the Scriptures daily. And if you are not searching the scriptures for yourself individually, personally, and feeding your hearts and minds and souls through obeying what you learn from the scriptures daily, then you are not a true disciple. You're not feeding yourself and you're not resourcing yourself in the things that make for being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You're filled with knowledge. And it says in the Bible, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes you proud. You know the vocabulary, but you're hollow in your soul. Besides the equipping ministry and the disciple making ministry, we are moving on in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 12. The last part is for. Notice the word for. For, that word for gives you the purpose. Why are we being equipped? Why are we being discipled? It's for the building up of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the church of Jesus Christ. The church has been called many things. The bride of Christ, the pillar and foundation or bulwark of truth. But it's also called the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, the church, is built up by the equipping and discipling ministry of the church. Building up of the body of Christ. The words building up means to edify. You must have heard the word edify, edification. It simply means to build up. And to build up, to edify means to grow. And growth has to be measurable. You can't say I'm growing. I don't know how. I don't know how much. There has to be some measurement and evaluation if there is growth. And don't think for a moment that you're too young to start measuring growth. I have known 6-year-olds, 8-year-olds measuring growth. In our own local church, there was this little girl who's now gone overseas. She was measuring her spiritual growth by even little sins. I fight with my brother. I get angry with my mother. So I'm not spiritual. Are you getting it? If I'm growing spiritually, I should not be angry with my mother. That's a measurement. I should not be fighting with my brother or sister. I should be obeying my parents. If you're not doing these things, you're not a real growing Christian. So there has to be measurable growth. So building up to edify means to grow, and you should be able to measure it. The church is made up of living stones. Note that down, living stones, which means every member is a living stone and is part of the body of Christ. To belong to each other in unity and love is a call, a demand, a requirement, often given in the New Testament. We look only at one passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. If you are quick enough to turn there, note down the reference, but turn there as you can. If you can't, just hear me. So it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. Please understand, full accord, not part, of one mind. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant. That's a huge statement. Count, evaluate, consider others more significant. We all look for significance. No, I have my own identity and self-respect and dignity. God's word is saying, forget about your self-respect. Forget about your dignity. Forget about you. Think of others as more important, more significant. Respect them more than you respect yourself. Consider them of more significance than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests. Underline that also. Look not on your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm standing there in the church. I'm standing in line. I'm worshiping. I'm going for communion. Whatever is happening, whatever is there in the local church, everyone should be conscious that and sensitive to other people there. You don't come individualistically to meet your own needs. That's the problem with so many believers or so-called believers. My need is not being met. People are not respecting me. People are not loving me. I'm not happy. It's all wrong. So Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 is a very important passage for you to come back to again and again. Unity of mind, concern for others requires great loyalty. Great loyalty. Open your Bibles, all of you. Great loyalty to the church leadership and to one another. We should engage in, we should be involved in, we should make it a practice, a habit of building each other up instead of biting and devouring one another. And one of the bad ways of fellowship is talking about good or bad things about someone who's not present. Real Christian biblical fellowship is talk about each other and measure your spiritual growth and involve yourselves in the conversation. Why are you so concerned about the good or the bad about somebody who's not there? And most of it could be speculative, even the good things. Galatians chapter 5 verse 15, and there's a great book by what's the author's name?
Alexander
Strock. If you devour and bite one another, it's there in Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The church dies, actually, and the church is who? You, true disciples who are measurable goals of their obedience to Christ's teachings in every area of life. The church is consumed by all this conversation that is absolutely unedifying. How do you edify yourself by talking about somebody who's not there? In the first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 verse 12, what does it say? The first letter to the Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12, we ask you, and that's not a request that is shallow. It's a strong word of God. If God asks you to do something and this is his word, you do it. Brothers, to respect and go to your dictionaries and understand the full meaning of the word respect. Those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Be at peace amongst yourselves in the context of respect and esteem those who are over you in the Lord. But we move on to another very practical. The whole Bible is very practical, otherwise we won't have to obey. I used to be told by one of the early leaders in the middle years of DCC so far, why don't you preach more practically? What's wrong with this preaching? You mean you can't obey what I'm preaching through expository preaching? He said, no, be more practical. The whole Bible is practical. And if it is understood, it is to be obeyed. You can't obey something that is not practical. Because the word practical means to practice, to obey. So, another one of those great practical passages is in the book of Titus. Let's go there for a moment. Verses 2 to 6 of chapter 2. It's not just Titus 2 women thing. Titus 2. Titus 2 is the Titus 2 church, really. Not just women. And you find here a few pointed instructions to men, women, and youth, especially the young boys. I don't know why young girls are not specifically mentioned. Most likely, God is really interested more in spanking the males, because males have to be more responsible and lead. And leadership is responsibility, taking responsibility. Women are to be homekeepers, homemakers. So what are these pointed instructions to men, women, and young men who make up the local church? Let's read these verses that tell us how to make disciples and build up or edify one another. Are you in Titus chapter 2, verse 2? Older men, look at it. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, verse 3, likewise. Notice the word likewise, in the same manner as the older men. So older men and older women are not being treated absolutely different in the instructions. Likewise, the older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. The younger men to be self-controlled. If all the members of the church do what is commanded above, we would be making disciples of and building up every member of the local church that we love and choose to belong to. If we do these things, we would be keeping ourselves busy and avoid being busybodies. Because there's so much to do for older men. So much to do for younger men. For older women. Let's look closely at the instructions Titus was given to mobilize, to awake and alert the whole congregation to serve each other. Are you in the passage? Older men have 6 responsibilities in being and making disciples. You must be first and then make disciples. First of all, they have to be sober-minded. Second, dignified. Third, self-controlled. Fourth, sound in faith. Fifth, sound in love. Sixth, sound in faithfulness or steadfastness. Just think about all those 6 older men. As older men realize their God-given responsibility to make disciples, that's what older men are supposed to be doing in the local church. They're to be being all these and then making sure that the younger men become like them. in these things. So as older men realize that God-given responsibility to make disciples, they will abandon. It's only as you have a purpose in life, you will abandon what? Being frivolous and self-indulgent in your living and in your habits and even in the way you use social media and what you're looking at just for yourself. So filled in your mind with information. Are you making others disciples? Are you living exemplary disciple life? Older men. Instead of being frivolous and self-indulgent in your living, older men, you will be sober-minded and dignified, self-controlled. What is this sober-mindedness, serious-mindedness? See, serious-mindedness. Your mind. This is not anything else except this thinking capacity. Be serious in your mind, in your thinking, in the things that you have in your storage here. Dignified, respectful. Respectful. When people look at you, they should think you have dignity. Self-controlled. These are all attributes that make up what? Character. These are character attributes. Sober-mindedness. Dignified living. And behavior and self-control living and behavior. Younger men will look up to you, want to be discipled by such older men. You will be like a magnet drawing younger men who are hungry for God. And if they're not hungry for God, younger men will become hungry for God because that's the kind of men they see. These are men. I want to be a man like this man. Where are the men whom young men get attracted to and say, I want to be like that man. This is what it means to be a man. Should the church have men? Writing to the Corinthian church, what did the Apostle Paul say, inspired by the Spirit? Be men, act like men, be strong. Further, older men, if you look at that verse in Titus chapter 2, you ought to be sound. Sound means what? Mature and well taught. You can't be frivolous and shallow. You have to be sound. In what? Three areas. In doctrine. It's there in the verse. In doctrine. Sound in doctrine. Sound in love, secondly. And sound in faithfulness, third thing. Older men, this is the word of God. You can't disobey this word of God. Wake up, men. Older men. Sound in doctrine. Do you know everything that is written in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation? How old are you? How many years have you been in Christ? How much have you delved into the Word of God? Not into what this great icon of expository preaching or that great Calvinist or that great hero of the faith believes, but what do you believe from your own research and study of the Word of God? Where do you stand? And then in love, how much do you love? And the word for love in this passage is agape, God's love. How much do you really love? How much do you share that love and show that love to others? Sound in love and sound in faithfulness. Do you break your commitments? You say one thing, you do something else. You're not on time. You don't keep your word. You don't keep your promises. There's much more to say. Older men are responsible then to teach and train younger men in theological truth from the Bible. They are to help younger men to know how to love others with God's love. Younger men are not firmed up in most of these things. Younger men are not sound in doctrine. Younger men are not sound in love. Younger men are not sound in faithfulness. Who's going to help them? Daddies are going to help them. Dads, are you the man whom your son can look up to and say, that's a man? That's the character of a man that I must have. They're not firmed up. They're not firmed up in all, anything that matters in life, in relationships. They're not firmed up in careers. They're not firmed up in choices. They are raw material. And the older men are to take this raw material of the younger men and teach and train them to know the teachings of the Bible, to know how to be loyal and faithful and loving. Let's move to the older women. If you look at the verse in Titus chapter 2, for older women, three instructions are given for their lifestyle. We saw attributes given to men, older men, to develop character. Three instructions to older women about their lifestyle, their behavior. Look at it. They are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Instead of just saying, behave yourselves, Paul is guided by the Spirit to define good behavior for the older women. Behavior includes how you conduct yourselves, your manners, your words, your actions, your dress sense. Slander is backbiting and defaming others with strong intent to destroy the person's reputation. Now, you may not drink alcohol, but may have other addictions. Stay clean from any intoxicants. The reason for the older women's good behavior is clearly given. Look at it in verse 3 and 4. Why are you supposed to have this kind of reverent behavior? So that you can teach, verse 3, and train, verse 4, younger women. You know, in how many areas of life? 8 areas of life. Now, you have a job to do, older women. In 8 areas of life, older women are to teach and train younger women. First of all, younger women are to be taught God's word. And everything else that is good, that's the first important job God has given older women. Teach everything that is good. What is good? Cooking? I mean, which home survives on bad cooking? You don't know how much salt to put, how much masala to put. You don't know how much the cooker's sheety should go off and on. You've never been really taught to cook. And isn't it sad that moms don't teach these things? And they push their children, girl child, to careers. And so many courses, but nothing to do with what the Bible is saying. Older women, you know, if you have a daughter, you're a mother, you're an older woman. Just like charity begins at home, what are mothers doing in the local church? If you're not teaching these 8 things to your daughter, cooking, sewing, home decor, housekeeping, many more good things that make families and homes heavenly, must be taught by the older women to the younger women. But let's go specific into those 8 areas. And I'm putting it all together Older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands. Can you imagine that to love your husband you need to be trained? It doesn't come easy for women. That's obvious. If the Holy Spirit puts it down, that older women train the younger women to love their husbands. That means they don't know how to love their husbands. And most of the younger generation are marrying to meet their own needs. That's what you're marrying for, young women. Young wives. So love your husbands, but also train them not only to love their husbands, but to submit to their own husbands. Not just keep arguing and debating and having conflicts. And we're assuming that these are godly husbands. But in Peter, he says, even if it's an ungodly husband, you've got a behavior pattern that has to be spiritual if you are a Christian. So make sure you marry a godly man. And if you're married to an ungodly man, then you go to Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Besides training the young women to love their husbands and submit to their own husbands, look at that passage in Titus chapter 2. The younger women need to be trained to love their children. There is hardly any room if women are to love their husbands and love their children to have any much more time to love themselves and get into a pity, self-pity of themselves. Oh, I don't have time. I'm so frazzled. I have to care for this big hulk of a husband. And I have to care for my children. They disobey. I mean, I tell parents, if you have disobedient parents, what does it show? First and foremost, it shows that you have been a bad parent. And it started long ago. From the time that child was born, you were a bad dad. You were a bad mom. If you have to train younger women to love their husbands, to submit to their husbands, to love their children, obviously, then you would need to notice, keep your eyes open, not pry and interfere, but keep your eyes open into the family life of the younger women. So you can pick up the things that you need to, not pull them up for, but train them. I hope you realize this. This is not saying scold, bully, interfere, pulling them up, confront them. No, it's train. Train means what? Be understanding that they don't know how to love their husbands. They don't know how to submit. They don't know how to love their children. Teach them, train them. Obviously, you went through it. So you know where you faltered, where you struggled, and where God, by His grace and His word, helped you. Younger women might be careerists, but Christian young women must be trained by the older women in the church to make their home their priority. I'm serious about this. Work at home does not mean earning a living at home, but knowing and enjoying being a homemaker. Dads and moms, is your priority for your daughters to make them and train them and send them to courses, not to build their careers as much as to build their ability to be a homemaker? And what do young women aspire for? Where are you investing your money and resources? In your daughters. Is the home a place of beauty and welcome a place of welcome and beauty for your husband, your children, to return home after a full day's study and work? Do they find the home a welcoming place? Training is also needed in being self-controlled. See, younger women have to be trained in being self-controlled. Younger women are not in control of themselves. They fly off the handle. You should listen to some of the conversations I've heard of wives talking to their husbands in front of me in counseling sessions, yelling and screaming, ready to slap their husbands. What's missing? The training, not the scolding and the pulling up, but the training by older women. This is nothing to do with being Reformed and Calvinist or listening to some great preachers. This is getting into the Word of God and seeing the simple things that make for the Christian life. Get involved in these things. Training also needs not only to be in the area of teaching the younger women to be self-controlled, but to be kind. Huh? Younger women have to be trained to be kind, to be pure, holy. Older women must not just teach, verse 3 of Titus chapter 2, and give information, but train, verse 4, to do, to obey the word of God in these matters. And see the reason, again, very clear in Titus chapter 2. The reason for the older women's ministry to the younger women is clear. What is it? So that the word of God may not be reviled. What's the word revile mean? Revile. Anybody know? What are the word revile means? Spoken against. The word of God is dishonored by Christian homes and families that are not living the way Christ wants us to live. Now look at the younger men. There are one simple instruction. Younger men, boys, teenagers, be self-controlled. That's all it says. Self-control in what? All-round behavior. All-round. In everything. The way you play football, the way you talk, the way you sit, the way you behave, the way you slouch, the way you dress, in your hygiene, in your putting things away, in making up your own beds, in keeping your wardrobe organized, the bathroom clean, self-controlled, in your respecting older people, especially helping older people, volunteering, looking for opportunities to serve, having respect for the younger girls, and treating them in a pure way, self-controlled in your passions, in your desires, in your lust. So this one simple instruction, be self-controlled, implies that you flee, that you run away from, you consciously, conscientiously, intentionally, you're conscious all the time. You're not self-controlled means you're alert. You don't say, I didn't realize. I don't know how it happened. No, I got tempted. You can't say that. You have to be self-controlled. What does it mean? That you stay awake. You're alert. You pay attention. You don't drift in life. Don't allow to be distracted. You run away from self-indulgent, self-centered living, and you run towards godliness. You are hungry for God. And if you are not hungry for God in this youth time of your life, you will be a very useless older man. And bring your mother and father to tears. And mothers and fathers, you will weep for the neglect that you didn't care to be the older man and the older woman in your own home. Older men look after younger men to make sure that they are self-controlled. Young men are not to live and should not be allowed to live as they please if they are in your home and in your church. How can you see someone going astray or being so casual about Christian things? Christian things. And if they're casual about their studies and casual about their behavior in other places, in other things, I'm guaranteeing you they will be casual about following Jesus. Young men, you are not supposed to live as you please. You don't have a right. You have to be serious about how you live. You must be disciplined, have a sense of responsibility as you grow up into maturity. How long are you going to be childish and live unawares? Now, let's look at the word older. Older. I hope you realize this passage doesn't say old men and old women. It says older. If someone is standing in front of you and is 12 years old and you are 15 years old, who's older? 15-year-old. You get it? If you're 40 and someone who's 30 is in front of you, who's older? I hope you realize the Bible is not saying old men, old women. It's saying older men, older women. So we need to define older. Anyone who has crossed, besides what I've said so far, 40, definitely falls into the category Scripture has in mind, saying older. How much longer does it take for you to be experienced in life? By the time you reach 40, if you're on planet Earth and not in Mars or Venus, then you would have gone through your studies and got into a career and established yourself in some profession. Most likely you would be married and maybe already a father or a mother. Are you getting it? Where is Scripture heading? The Spirit of God is placing responsibility on all of us who are older, at whatever level, to be concerned for the younger. And we should be a disciple-making church. There is only one command given to us for which Christ died for us, saved us, and left us on earth, and didn't take us immediately after we got saved to heaven. Why did he leave us on earth? It is to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. There's no other ministry. Anything else has to come under this key ministry: make disciples. You are to be and you are to make disciples of others. Realizing this, you will stop doing lesser things and engage in what the Bible and Jesus requires you to do. Start obeying Christ and please Him as you pour your life into the younger people. And what better place to start doing this? But as I've been saying again and again, what better place to start? except in your own homes. Why are you praying for the whole world? You know, this is so important, moms and dads, that you cannot be a church leader if your children are not saved or behaving themselves. You cannot. You may not have criminally sinned, but you disqualify yourself if your family is messed up. And there's no two ways of looking at it. Husbands and wives, if you're not getting along together, and parents and children, if there is a messed up relationship because Christ is not at the center of your homes and lives and relationships, you're disqualified for church leadership. That's what the Bible teaches. And there's no two ways about it. You're disqualified. Ensure, moms and dads, that your children know and do good things. Teach them good things. Train them in good things. Supply them good books. Train them to read the Bible every day. Get them to love good Christian biographies and all other Christian books. Train your children to pray. Don't just tell them you should read your Bible. Don't just tell them to pray. And even older men and older women, don't just tell younger people, pray, study your Bible. You have to teach them the skills. That's making disciples. Just telling them, giving them information is not making disciples. Train your children to pray, to live pure lives, to share the gospel. I remember our older son, in class 3, every day we had lunch together. When he was in class 3, he was witnessing to his classmates in class 3 and bringing his friend to the dining table. He said, "Mom and Dad, I told him about Jesus. He's interested in Jesus." You know, if our children grow up and don't really read their Bibles and pray every day, you should have broken hearts, right? And if your children grow up and don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, what's the purpose of your life? What have you lived for? You've given them the best of everything, right? Really? You've given them the best of this world that is passing away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what you've given them. And you've not given them the ability to do the will of the Father, which abides forever. Before we leave the section, notice that the older men are to be sound in faith. The older women are to teach. Unless older men and women are growing themselves in Bible knowledge, unless older men and women are living in obedience to the Word of God, they will not be godly examples and teachers of the younger men and the younger women. One is not godly, and I will emphasize this with all my heart, you are not godly if you are not sound in doctrine. The doctrinal foundation, which is Bible knowledge, Bible teaching, clear understanding of what the Bible says about every area of life, and having a Bible worldview and philosophy of life, unless you have that as your foundation, first hand, not second hand, you cannot be godly. Your godliness is some airy fairy godliness. Some slippery godliness. nor will you be godly examples and teachers of the younger men and younger women. It is out of sound doctrinal foundations that you have a life that embodies the life, the doctrine of God, to be handed over to the next generation. You know, as we end today, turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Specific to slaves, but in principle applies to all of us. What does it say? The slave should not be pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they what? Dress up, they adorn themselves in the doctrine of God. You know, your clothing, your dress should be the doctrine of the Christian faith. Now, I'm going to stop there. I have much more to say, and we'll spill over into next week. But turn to those two documents that I've asked the team to send you. One is on how to read the Bible. I came to Christ solidly through the reading of the Bible. From class 6, I went verse by verse through Mark's Gospel, John's Gospel, the book of Acts, the book of Galatians, and the book of Romans. So from class 6 to class 9, I had studied verse by verse all those 5 books or 6 books of the Bible. And I had finished reading the whole New Testament in 15 days of December 1966. 15 days, I sat with my New Testament, did nothing else except read. And I wasn't saved. I got saved afterwards. But you know what? I had a strong foundation of the Word of God. And then I was introduced, basically through Scripture Union. In those days, Scripture Union, in the mid-60s, it was known for encouraging children, young children, preteens, then teens, then post-teens, and then adults and families to have a daily Bible reading. And they published guides. And this was the Scripture Union method that I picked up from Scripture Union, and I've sent it to you. So it's not mine. It's the Scripture Union method of how to read the Bible. Read this for yourselves. But turn to the second page, which says, what is a good personal Bible reading method? Are you with me? It says, pray before reading. And you can read the rest. Then it says, read carefully. Follow the documents that I've sent. Read carefully the passage and then reflect on what you have read. And then look at those bullet points. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bullet points. If you go through those 5 questions on the passage you have read, you know what will happen? Every day you've chosen a passage. And this document helps you to know how to choose a passage and how to have a systematic, so that you don't read Genesis one day, Revelation another day, and you're not reading 3-4 chapters a day. You're reading a small passage. But you're reading through it sequentially, through a book. You will understand God's Word. And in a few years, you will be well established in both a daily discipline, Bible reading pattern, but also in a mind that is soaked in the Word of God. And then you see, it's pray, read, reflect on those 5 bullet point questions, then apply. So what do you have to do? At home, school, or church, obey what you have learned in order to become more like Jesus. And then finally pray again. Pray again. And it tells you what the starting prayer should be and what the ending prayer should be. What a simple, systematic method. And the rest of the document tells you how to find a plan that is best for you. See the last page. How can I pray systematically? Do you see? It says Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Each day, pray for different items. So that leads me to take you to the second document. The simple acrostic for prayer, A-C-T-S. What is A for? Adoration. What is C for? Confession. What is T for? Thanksgiving. What is S for? Supplication. And then there are four paragraphs on each of those elements. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And you know who wrote this article? The very Reverend Dr. R.C. Sproul. And if this very respectful hero of Reformed theology says that you have to get so kindergarten in your habit of prayer, just A-C-T-S. Every day, A-C-T-S, A-C-T-S. Are you adoring? Are you adoring God? Are you really making confession of your sins? Cleaning up your life before God? Are you T for thanksgiving? Learning how to say thank you? Learning how to say thank you to God? And are you learning to be engaged in supplication, asking God, not just for yourself, but for others? There are more tips in that document. And in the more tips, I've given you ABCs of adoration from someone else. See, this person, it's a lady. She's given you A, B, C, D, and you can go right up to Z. Think of A things for which you can adore God. You're almighty, you're awesome. See, think of B things. You're beautiful beyond description. Think of C things. You're the cosmic creator. Think of D things. You're the deliverer. E things. You're everlasting God. F, your father, you forgive. G, you're gentle, you're the good shepherd. Are you getting it? Simple ways to build up your ability to adore God. Thanksgiving, similar, and supplication. From the pulpit, I can teach you, and I can give you materials for resourcing you to train yourselves, but also to come alongside one another and train others in this. Just take these two documents, come alongside someone you care for, you love, you will pray for, and disciple them in how to read their Bibles and how to pray. Will you do that starting in your home with your son, with your daughter? Don't just tell them. Don't just scold them. But make sure that they know how to do it and then that they obey. Older men, what are you doing in the church? Older women, what are you doing? There are young men languishing in self-indulgent living and disobedience. There are young women who don't know the first thing about how to love their husbands and to be keepers at home. Bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much. Work through our church, Lord, and every local church to make these fundamental, primary things. We may say they are kindergarten level things, but really, Lord, even till I die, those are fundamental. Obedience, things. Reading my Bible every day. Praying sensibly every day. Obeying you every day. So help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.